sisters this morning, if you have to have. We've been studying in the book of Revelation for some several weeks. Thus far, we have covered the first 10 chapters. Half for our lesson this morning, the 11th chapter, which will put us halfway through the book of Revelation, the 22 chapters. We make no claim to have learned, understood, nor to have thoroughly explained all of the things that we have studied in these 10 chapters, nor do we claim to do so in this chapter today, nor the chapters that will follow. And I do believe that through our sincere study and earnest prayer, we are coming to know, at least in part, some more about this great book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is a history or a record of the church from its early existence down through the ages in which we live and past, until such time as Christ will come back to earth, deliver that church kingdom up to the Father, and the world will be judged. The things that John saw in this book concerning the church, for the most part, were future at the time that he saw them. Many of them are past history now. Some remain yet to be fulfilled. In the last 3 weeks, we have studied through chapters 8 through 10, the events that happened upon the earth at the sounding of the seven trumpets. That is six of those seven. In the beginning of the eighth chapter, John saw seven angels stand before God, and to those angels were given seven trumpets. One trumpet for each angel. Each trumpet had a message to the world that was to be given in sign language. We have studied in the eighth chapter sounding of four of those trumpets, and in the last verse of that chapter, John saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven, crying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe," to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the voices of the trumpets of the three angels that are yet to sound. Four had sounded, there were three more to sound, and a woe was pronounced upon the inhabitants of the earth for each of the three remaining trumpets to be sounded. In the ninth chapter, we noted when two of those trumpets were sounded, the fifth and the sixth, and the events of the sixth trumpet followed through the tenth chapter. As we enter the 11th chapter today, that seventh trumpet is yet to sound. We read in the 15th verse of this chapter what happens when it sounds. But as we said in the 8th chapter, when the 7th trumpet shall sound, it will finish the time here upon this earth. 7 is a symbolic number meaning all, or complete of that cycle, all of that course or category. And there were 7 to be sounded. We gave as our authority for that statement the Apostle Paul, writing in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 51 and 52, and 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verses 13 and 17, each place where it said when the trump of God would sound, and that will be the last trump, the dead would be raised. The spirit, mystery of this time here upon this earth would be finished, as we read in chapter 10 and verse 7 last Sunday. But as we go into the 11th chapter today, the scene changes to other events that must take place before this seventh trumpet is to sound. We read, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. measured not, for it is given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And before we try to determine anything about what these two verses teach us, I want to say three things. First of all, we want to remember that we are studying symbolic language. In the first chapter of this book, in the first verse, John said the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, show unto his servants things which can shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The word signify there means to show in a sign. Thus, John saw the visions as he tells them, literal vision. But each vision, as he sees literally, means something symbolically or spiritual, far more important than just the literal scene. Secondly, that as we try to determine both the identity, the application of these symbols, we need to take extreme care, because it is in determining and properly identifying these symbols and applying them that lies the expedition of every phrase, every verse of Scripture, and the secret to every scene. Thirdly, before we try to analyze these two verses, I want to call to attention that they are a parallel to a vision seen by the prophet Ezekiel. In the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 3 through 10, Ezekiel saw a man with a reed measuring the temple of God. And he measured the outside of the building, and it was exactly one reed. And that reed was 6 cubits long. He went inside and he measured the stairs and the door on each side. Everything he measured was exactly one reed. He went on into the inner chambers and he measured every little room. And the inside of those little rooms were one reed. Thus we have the inside of each room in the building measuring the same size outside the building. Physically, we know that that's an impossibility. That teaches us that it's not a temporal building, that it's not a material building, that it is symbolic, that it represents something that is far more important, a spiritual building, and that is the church. We unhesitatingly say that this reed that John is given here is the Word of God. Let's see if that is susceptible to Bible proof. In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, we have Moses talking about Christ as a prophet that the Lord God would raise up of their people like unto him. He said, him shall you hear in all things. In verse 19, he said that the words of that prophet would determine the standing or the falling of mankind. Whoever didn't hear that prophet would be destroyed. In Mark, the 16th chapter, in verse 16, Jesus said that the gospel would determine the salvation or the damnation of mankind. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, Jesus said that the word that he spoke would be the judge of all men. That is the rule, the measure by which we would be measured in eternal judgment. John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, he said things that were written would determine faith of Jesus Christ be the foundation of our salvation. Now, this reed was like a rock It was inflexible. It was strong. It wouldn't bend. Whatever was to be measured by must get through. Whether it's the outside or the inside. Let us notice then more closely what was to be measured. The temple. The temple is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. The altar, that is our worship in the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, plus Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 and 15. We learn from those scriptures that when we speak of the altar, we're talking about our worship. We worship Jesus Christ. He is our altar. Those that worship therein, that would be the members in the church that worship at the altar. Everything must be measured by the reed, and everything must fit the reed. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is measured by the Word of God, if it's what it should be, it's just as long, just as wide, just as high as the Word of God. It's no bigger, no smaller. When the universal church all over the world is measured by that rule, it's no bigger, no shorter, no longer, no higher, no wider than the Word of God. When the local congregation is measured by the Word of God, if it's what it should be, it measures the same measurement. It's just a reed long. It's just as long, just as wide, and just as high as the Word of God. When our worship is measured by the reed, things we do, if they're what they should be, it's just as long, just as wide, and just as high. When each individual member is the Christian and should be, is just exactly the right size to fit the Word of God. No bigger, no smaller. I fully believe with all of my heart this to be the symbol here of what was measured. But then let us notice the second verse. He said, the court which was without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. If the temple is the church, what is the court outside? But the Word. The world would be that is outside. Given to the Gentiles. What did the Gentiles represent? Under the old law, they were aliens. The commonwealth of Israel was strangers from the covenants of promise. They were outsiders. The Jews were God's people. That's what is represented here. Given to the world, to the worldly people. The world is. And the holy city, the church, would be trampled underfoot, tread underfoot 42 months. What is 42 months? Taking 30 days a month, we have 1260 days. Taking Ezekiel's rule of prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, a day for a year, we have 1260 years. That was exactly the length of the dark ages. When the church of the Lord was trodden underfoot by wicked forces, when the Bible was taken from them, the language that it was could be read in was burned, destroyed. The only language that it was preserved in was a dead language that nobody could read except those that wanted it that way. 1260 years of the dark ages. The church of the Lord was trodden underfoot that long. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 80 days, clothed in sackcloth. Who were these two witnesses? Again, the Word of God. The Old and the New Testament. John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said to the Jews of his day, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What Scriptures was he talking about? It had to be the Old Testament because none of the New was written at that time. In John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, John said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing, you might have life through his name. The Old and New Testament, the things written. The Old Testament testified of Christ. The New Testament testified of Christ. Thus we have the two witnesses. But he said they would prophesy 1,200 and 3 score days clothed in sackcloth. Take 1,200 and 3 score days, and what do you have? 1,260 days. Convert it to years, you have 1,260 years. You got the same period of time mentioned in verse 2. Alright, what does he mean clothed in sackcloth? Sackcloth symbolizes darkness. It symbolizes mourning. The word of God, the witnesses of God, the Old and the New Testament, was in mourning. It was clothed in darkness. It hid, it was light, it hid. So, we have there again the dark hair. But he said, these are the two olive trees, two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These two witnesses now are the two olive trees. Go back to Zechariah in the Old Testament and read chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6 and see what these two olive trees were. The word of God, talking about the same thing. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Fire proceedeth out of the mouth of what? The two witnesses. Fire represents the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 28 and 29. The word of God is spoken of as a fire. Fire proceedeth out of the mouth of the two witnesses, the Old and the New Testament. And it will devour, it will destroy anyone who tampers with it, anyone who tries to destroy it. They hid it for 1,260 years. But he said, if any man hurts them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth the enemy. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So the result of the dark ages was only temporary. It did not last. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to make the earth, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who have power to shut heaven? Two witnesses. But it rain not in the days of the prophecy. What prophecy? That prophecy in sackcloth. 1,260 years. But did it not rain on the earth? Literally, yes. Never has been a period of time. What's he talking about rain? When the word of God was clothed in dead language, when it could not be read or understood, when there was no light of the gospel, there were no showers of blessing to come forth from the God of heaven. Men were in darkness and mourning. They were without the spiritual blessings of God. They had power over waters. Waters means nations, people. The nations were clothed in blood because of war during that length of time. And all the plagues that imaginable came upon the earth. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. When now, when they finish their testimony, the two witnesses, when is the testimony of any witness finished? When you say the last word. When the last line of inspired writing of the Bible was finished, their testimony was finished so far as all of it completed. Not the days of the testimony, no. All of the words, and as soon as that happened, the enemies of the Word of God began to declare war immediately, and it was only a few years until his light was put out, and these dark ages began. Alright, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. How did it kill the Word of God? It killed its power. It hid it in dead language. It was no longer active for 1,260 years. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city was that? Spiritually it's called Sodom. Why? Because of its wickedness. Egypt, because of its bondage. Where our Lord was crucified. By whose power was the Lord crucified? Many people think of Jerusalem. because Christ was crucified just outside the city of Jerusalem. But by whose power was he crucified? Rome. The Jews wanted him crucified. They had him crucified, but they couldn't do it. They had to take him before a Roman governor. He had to pass the sentence of death. The Roman soldiers had to be the actual killer. It was by the power of Rome, and that's the city we're talking about here. Spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. They of the people of the kindred, the tongue, the nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. The people, while this is lasting, while the dead bodies of the witnesses lie in the street, while their language is cold, and dead language, and cannot be read, the people rejoiced, made merry. Why? Because these two witnesses tormented them. People that are wicked people, that are sinful, that don't want to do right. When you preach the word of God to them today, it's a torment. They don't want to hear it. They want to put it away from them. They thought they had conquered it. Thus they rejoiced. But after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. I'm not going to go at length into this 3 days and a half. I believe it means the same period of time as the 1260 years, but it's a long shot there to make it that, and some will not have that. Whatever it is, it represents a period of time here before the Spirit of God moved back into these two witnesses, and they lay in dead language 1260 years. Let us notice the Spirit of life from God entered into them. How did the Spirit of life from God enter back into these two witnesses? When it was translated into a language that it could be understood, the Spirit of life is in God, is in His Word. When men had His Word and could read and understand it again, the Spirit of life of God entered back into it. These witnesses stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw Him. It caused a fear on them people that had tried to destroy Him. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now many people interpret this to mean the two witnesses ascended up to heaven. No. The two witnesses, the Word of God, is still here upon earth. It's effective in heaven and earth today. Well, who's talking about here ascended up to heaven in a cloud? The people that heard the voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither, come up to the Word of God. Come up to the church." The church began to come back into view. In a cloud. The word cloud is translated from the Greek word nethos, meaning multitudes. Multitudes of people began to come back to the light of the gospel. And they did that in the presence of their enemies. The enemies of heaven. In the same hour was there a great earthquake. Earthquake symbolizes shaking up of the kingdoms of the world. And a tenth part of the city fell. World. Germany represented a tenth part of the world in which that they had power over. Germany was the second largest power in Europe at that time. But he said, earthquake, tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. 7,000, I don't know the interpretation of it, except that it means a large number. People were killed. It called war. The Reformation in Europe called war among all nations. It caused bloodshed. But it was only the light of the gospel coming back to its rightful place, establishing its place in the world. I would like to go back just a moment and mention something I left off about. The spirit of life moving back into those witnesses. Their dead bodies lying in the street. They were not even buried. No greater content could be shown to a fallen foe than after he's killed, you don't even bury. You allow his body to lay dead in the street. But we're talking about the Word of God. While it lay dead in these dead languages in the street, it was not fully destroyed. If it had it in, it wouldn't come back. But there was something there that could be revived. While it lay in that dead language, people like Martin Luther, Wycliffe, Tyndale, many others in Europe found occasion and opportunity to translate it back into living language, where the Spirit of God, life from God, entered back into it. But let us notice here then, after the last verse we read, when people were frighted and gave glory to the God of heaven, verse 14 says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Remember, we talked about three woes, three trumpets to sound. Two of them is past now. There's only one left. And what did we say would happen when that one sounded? To bring about the end of time upon the earth. Here we come to the sounding of it. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of thy Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now here we must be very careful in that verse to get the true meaning, because there is tense time mentioned here. These voices in heaven were saying, the kingdoms of this of our Lord are become, that's present tense, at that time they're become the kingdoms. That means the Lord, there mentioned, is God. And he, the pronoun designating him, shall reign forever and ever. That's not here upon earth. That's future. Time will not last forever and ever here upon this earth. It is limited. And Christ is reigning. Christ is our king today. He's reigning. Well, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, when Christ finishes his reign here upon earth, he comes back and lives the kingdom up to God. Then he will be subject to God, that God may be all in all. His term here, forever and ever, he shall reign, refers to God the Father. It's future. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. You remember back in earlier chapters we talked about the 24 elders seen in chapter 4 and chapter 5 in heaven, representing the Old and the New Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, representing both covenants. These people, on their seats, bowed their head, fell upon their faces, and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, was, and art to come, God of heaven, because, let us notice the reason, thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hast reigned. A while ago he said, will reign forever and ever. But he has reigned. How? Through Christ here upon this earth until he has conquered all of its foes. And the nations were angry, past tense. And thy wrath is come, present tense. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That verse tells us, at that point, in that seventh angel sound, the time's come for judgment. God does not take us into the judgment here, but the time is come for the dead to be judged. Only in the 20th chapter of this verse, do we actually see a picture of the judgment. Here, John brings us right up to it. Then we go back into other scenes in these chapters, and again, chapter 20, he brings us right back up to the same point. And that time, John actually sees the judgment taking place. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And he said, the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Whoever's name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It goes come through the judgment and its effects at that time. But here we only come up to it. Verse 19 says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightning, voices, and thunders, and an earthquake, and great hail. Some people say that this verse should go with chapter 12, that it is only setting the stage for the thing in chapter 12. It seems to me that it is a verse of transition from the things that we have just finished studying and the things that we've studied in chapter 12. But in chapter 12, we go to a different scene altogether. And we see there a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her foot, and her crown, head on her head, a crown of 12 stars. Let us study that chapter for our lesson next Sunday and come back, study it together and see what we can learn about that woman that was clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars.